Lord, thank you for a time that we can just lift our voices to you in worship. You're certainly worthy of being glorified. You constantly amaze us in the things that you're doing around us. Even more so, Lord, what you've done with us. Because it seems, Lord, that oftentimes we feel like we are worthless in the kingdom, but you have decided otherwise. You've decided that we're your children and that through us that you might do mighty works. And so we thank you for the opportunity to be a part of the body of Christ and to serve you in whatever capacity that we're called to, individually and corporately. May you bless the reading of your word tonight, Lord. Teach us. Teach us, Lord. Grow us in you. Praise your name. Amen. Psalms chapter 72, it begins, and you may have a note at the beginning of your chapter, and it says, a psalm for Solomon. Now, you know that King David was Solomon's father. A lot of the psalms that we've been reading are from David, and we assume that this also was of David. There are those who believe that it should rather say a psalm of Solomon, but as long as it doesn't say that, I'm going to say it says a psalm for Solomon, because that's what my Bible says. So it really, you can look at this, and those who study these kind of things closely definitely see the hand of David here in the writing. It's been said for a king and concerning the King of Kings. Here you have King David writing about Solomon, his son, who would be a king, and there is a lot of messianic prophecy in this chapter also, as often the case in the book of Psalms, where you have a near prophecy fulfillment and you have a far prophecy fulfillment. And so when we look at this, it will concern David, it will concern his son Solomon, but even more so it will concern Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah, the King of Kings, and his millennium reign upon this earth. Now I mentioned before we started in prayer tonight, the idea that things are heating up. It was to be today that Palestine was to declare an independent state. Israel said, if you do that, it'll be an act of war, and we're going to go to it with you. That would be get rather messy, because Israel said, never again. They'll be wiped off the face of the earth if that's what it takes. But those of us that are believers, Christians, and in the Word know that that's not what's going to happen. But there will be problems. There will be military issues going on there. There will be the rise of the Antichrist. I don't plan on being here. You can believe any way that you want. I know there's arguments for it, and I'm not going to debate post-trib, mid-trib, pre-trib, but I'm definitely a pre-trib man. I'm with Noah. I'm out of here before the rain starts. So I'm going to go with that. And that idea, if I'm to look at Thessalonians correctly, the man that we know of as the Antichrist will not be made manifest until we're gone. Okay, if you want to see things really get messed up, that's what's going to happen. You can stick around if you'd like. I'd like to be with the Lord, I think. But during this period of time, we see that Jesus Christ is going to return after that seven-year reign. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth, and there'll be the millennium reign of Christ, 1,000 years in which Jesus Christ will reign physically from Jerusalem. And I love the way the Bible speaks in all these great terms, which I can't really understand. Like they tell me in the Bible that all the roads will lead to Jerusalem. That's got to be something, huh? But I guess if there's a new earth, they can just build it. It's like a giant spider web, all of them leading to one place, Jerusalem. Okay? And Jesus Christ will reign, and he will reign as he said he would from the beginning. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 72, he says, give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and the moon endure. Throughout all generations, he shall come down like rain upon the mowed grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. Now we look at these verses, especially 5, 6, and 7 in there. Now these are talking about an eternal reign, which obviously cannot be attributed to David or Solomon, who were just finite men. They would have their earthly reign, but they would pass away, and they have indeed. But Jesus Christ will not pass away. He's been here since the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Let us make man in our image, it says in Genesis. And we know that Jesus Christ has been here, and the plan has been from the very beginning to come and redeem us. I know one of the hardest things for mankind to get through is this idea that I need a Redeemer. And that's the first bridge to cross. Before we can be saved, we have to realize that we are drowning and that we need a Savior. And we've discussed it before, oftentimes that the people around us, those who love us, are trying to throw us the life preserver, but we keep denying the fact that we are drowning. But you know, it doesn't change reality. And the Bible says, lest I be born again, I will not see the kingdom of God. That's pretty point blank. And he speaks here again, as we have mentioned, both a short-term context and a long-term context, and goes on to speak of a time which Jesus Christ will reign, and we know that as the millennium reign of Christ. He goes on in verse 8 and says, He shall also have dominion also from sea to sea, and from river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before Him, and His enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The king of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before Him. All nations shall serve Him. Again, we look at this passage and we see that these verses, 8 through 11, definitely let us know that ultimately this psalm was intended for a Messiah, a coming Christ. It's the only one who would have dominion from sea to sea. Now, I want you to know something here in verse 8. It says, He shall have dominion also from sea to sea. He shall have dominion. Now, if you've been in the church or you know a lot of this Christianese, you perhaps have heard the term dominion theology. It's a very, very popular theology today. It has found its way into many, many mainstream evangelical churches. It's very popular. And basically it revolves around the political Christian. The political Christ. And I realize that in a crowd this size, and if I don't hit you here, I'm sure over the radio I'm bound to hit somebody, that is definitely into this dominion theology. Again, it's popular. We get it from TV ministers, a lot from radio ministers, a lot of these giant ministries that has incorporated politics and Christianity so closely that there is no line. We can't even say the line is blurred. There is no line anymore. You know, it's like, we're Christians, this is our earth, and we're taking it back, you know, at any cost. Whenever I see that kind of thing, it's like, whoa, you know? Where is that in the Bible? I mean, I do find that in the Bible. We call them Jews. Yeah. Because that's exactly what they were looking for. They were looking for a political Jesus, a political Messiah, who would come down and would, in a political realm, take over and win back for them what it was theirs. Understand, at the time that Jesus came to this earth on the earthly realm to walk on this earth for His earthly ministry, Israel was under Roman occupation. Rome had them under control. And so the average Jew was looking for a Messiah who would come and would overthrow Rome. And they had many false messiahs who came down and claimed just that. We're going to overthrow Rome. And it never happened. In fact, Jesus Christ came, He said, I didn't come to set up an earthly kingdom. I came to set up a spiritual kingdom. And He said, the kingdom of heaven is inside of you. It's the kingdom of heaven. And as I have made the analogy many, many times before in services around here, that we as believers are all like little embassies. Okay? Sovereign soil in a foreign country. Now, I realize that many of us don't live that way. We live like this world's our home, and we just go about our daily activities, and it's like, oh yeah, I love all this stuff, and we chase the same things that the world is chasing, and we live the same way the world is living, and we have the same desires that the world is living. But for the child of God who allows Jesus to be their Lord as well as their Savior, we're an embassy. This is a piece of the kingdom of God. And Jesus Christ is going to come down one of these days and He's going to pull all of His people home. He's going to empty all of His embassies. And He's going to call all of His representatives home. And I'm out of here. But until that, we are all an embassy of Christ. But nowhere in Scripture does God call us to practice what we know of today as dominion theology. And again, I just know I'm going to ruffle some feathers. And believe me, you have the freedom to believe as you will. But the only thing I encourage you to do is if it's something you practice actively in your life, I really think it's good practice to go and find your support in Scripture. If you find that, you let me know, okay? I've never been able to find it. My God says to prepare myself not to fix this world, but to get off. Because you see, she's going down, guys. You know, I'm down, it's like down there with you know, putty, trying to put, you know, patch the holes of the ship, you know, and there's water gushing in. It's like, you know what? She's going down. Get to the life rafts, okay? It's going down. Dominion theology is this idea that we can take back, we can elect some officials, and by golly, if they're not going to be Christians, we're going to force them to act like it anyway. You know? No, you're not. You're not going to force anyone to act like a Christian. You're not. And Jesus Christ never instructs us to do so. Change a man from the inside out. Now, there's many reasons these days to march for causes. And if you're marching for a cause, hey, that's something between you and God. But I also am compelled scripturally to tell you, I never saw Jesus march for any cause. You know? It's like, you know, we need tax reform. What did he say? Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and unto Jesus, or unto God, what is God's. Whoa. Oh. We need moral reform. What did he say? Oh, those of you without sin, you can cast the first stone. See, he kept bringing it back to a spiritual realm all the while others to preach the gospel, to lead people to repentance, to salvation, and then get off the ship. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Because when we start marching for a cause, and I was talking to my wife about this, if we start marching for a cause, you're like the little boy, you know, with the proverbial finger in the dike. You're plugging the hole over here. Oh, there's another one over here. And I run over here, plug it in here. And it's like, oh, let's see. You know, we got this issue over here. Oh, and they're chopping up people in the Sudan. Oh, we'll plug this one. Oh, and there's this moral issue. And there's that moral issue. And this moral issue. I have a better idea. Let's tear down the dam and build a new one. And his name's Jesus Christ. And we change a man from the inside out. And so, excuse me for being very apolitical the day after election. But it's just primaries. Still got time. Who shall have dominion? He shall have dominion. Now that's scripture. He shall have dominion. And he goes on, he says, from Sheba to Seba, that's from southeast Arabia to somewhere located in the middle Nile. What he's saying is from far and near, all nations. Now the Bible tells us that in the end, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. Yes, I want to see that. And there's nothing wrong with being fired up, okay, about that day. We just want to make sure we put our pursuits into something that's worthwhile. Verse 12 says, for he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. Now, it's interesting. The world tells us that God helps those who help themselves. You always hear that, you know? And the world quotes it, you know, like it's in the Proverbs somewhere, you know? It's not in there. That is not from the Bible at all. God helps those who help themselves. No, in fact, the Bible rather says God helps those who cannot help themselves. That's what the Bible says, time and time again. And it also doesn't say that if I am right with God and I name it and claim it, that I won't be poor anymore. It doesn't say that either. In fact, if you look at this passage, it doesn't say that there's not going to be any poor people. It doesn't say that he's going to take away all poverty and no one will be poor anymore. No, it doesn't say that at all. He says he'll save the souls of the needy. He'll spare the poor. He'll spare the poor. Yeah. In fact, Jesus says that the poor will always be with you. You understand that sometimes I think that we have fundamentally got a wrong bum steer somewhere in the beginning of who this man Jesus is. The problem is never, and I say this is your pastor telling you this, never get to the point where you're being steered in your spiritual growth primarily by me. Because I don't know if it's become a shock at you, but I'm just a man. I make mistakes. Where are you to get it? The Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Oh, but Pastor, that takes work. That means I got to study at home, you know, and pray and talk to Him. Mm-hmm. That's exactly what it means. Or you can be like the rest of the masses, and you're out there naming and claiming, holy laughter, rolling around, slain in the Spirit. All these things, it's like, I'm sorry, where's the biblical backing for this stuff? And you go, well, I don't know. You know why you don't know? Because it's not there. I used to make up my own religion. That's basically the same thing, you know? When we look at the situation, he goes on and says he'll spare the poor. He goes on in verse 14, he shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. He shall redeem. He shall redeem. Again, it brings us back to that same predominant idea from Genesis to Revelation, that the work of salvation is his and his alone. What is our part? Simply repenting and allowing that work inside of us. That's it. You just basically get to say yes. That's all. No flaming hoops. No mountains to climb. No oceans to swim. You say, what are you saying, Pastor? I don't have to do anything? That's right. You don't have to do anything. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was born again, I became more and more, and still today, as every day that passes, I want to do more. Oh, I just wish there was 25 hours in the day. I want to do more. And that's the fruit of the Holy Spirit working inside of us, and I've seen it so many of you. But you don't have to do anything. And I realize that's difficult for some people, because we may have been raised in churches where we're kind of on this system where it's like, well, I got to get the scales tipped, you know, so I'll have more good stuff than bad. Well, you lose right off the bat, okay? If you could look at that, I mean, there is like storage closets with file cabinets, you know, like in the cartoons where they open them puppies and they, you know, fly way back. You know, that's what it is with the files of the bad stuff you do. Forget it. You lose. You're out. You're out of the running right now. Give it up. Or you can just take the whole mess and just dump it at the feet of Jesus and say, hey, I hear you want this stuff. Yeah, I'll take care of it. And now, I remember Damien Kyle on one of his tapes saying this. He says, now when I go to heaven, there'll be this thin manila envelope. And I'll open it up. And it'll just say, born again. Forgiven. That's it. And it used to be just files and files. It's probably computerized. Okay? Zip drives. Okay? We're talking here. We cannot put anything on a scale. That's not what the Bible says, and you don't want it anyway. That's justice. I don't know about you guys. I don't want no justice. Okay? For you I do, but not for me. I don't want no justice. No, I'm only kidding. I want grace. I want the free, unearned love and favor of God. I can't earn it, never will. He loves me even though I'm a bum. That's what I want. Now, in that, I have two choices. I can just kick back and go, he loves me though I'm a bum? Well, cool. I'm just going to sit at home and watch football. Or I can say, you know what? I don't have a whole lot of time on this planet. And I'm going to make it count for him. And I'm going to do everything I can to further the kingdom of God. He goes on and he says, and there shall, verse 16, and there shall be a handful of corn in the earth upon the top. Is that where we are? 16? Yeah. The mountains and fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. Do you realize the magnitude of that sentence? His name shall endure forever. Do you know how long forever is? That's forever. That's a deep thought for the night. Did you guys write that down? Okay. Forever. His name shall be continue as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Wow. 73. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such are of a clean heart. Now, beginning in 73, we see this is a psalm of Asaph. Now, who's Asaph? Well, he was one of the chief musicians during King David's reign. He's the writer here. Understand that many of the psalms, we have them, and they're kind of like poetry. But in David's time, many of these were sung, as in song. And you say, oh, it must be nasty because they don't rhyme. Well, they don't rhyme because we're reading them in English, and I don't know, maybe they weren't into rhymes then anyway. But this one was written by Asaph, and he begins here speaking of Israel and how God has blessed Israel and those that are of a clean heart. Now, he goes on in verse 2 and says, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Now, Asaph was saying that his heart was not clean concerning the issue which we are about to cover. And that issue, because it was not clean in his heart, it had separated him from the body of Christ. And he struggled with this issue, and if it looked, it says, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. Very poetic way of saying that he was walking on the edge of the precipice, that he was ready to slip in. And what he's talking about God being on one side and the chasm of the world being on the other. And it really is an edge, isn't it? Now, where that edge is, I don't know. I've looked for it a few times. Any of you guys been out there looking for the edge? You know why we want to know where the edge is? Because and still be on this side with Jesus Christ. And we've probably all been there one time or another. I'm sorry to say. Why? Well, the heart of man is desperately wicked, including mine. And here he is speaking of that idea. And many of us know what it's like to walk on that edge only to slip and almost fall into the world, or sometimes we do fall into the world. And you know what? Isn't it such a quick and easy trip down? I mean, it's just like, boom, you're sliding down that hill, it just sucks you right in. It's, whoa, you know, you have no effort, you slide right down in there. It's getting out's the hard part, isn't it? Sometimes it takes a long time and it's tough and it hurts. You got all those bumps and bruises from sliding in. But it's because we were walking on that edge is the problem. And it's a very, very dangerous situation. Many of us know what it means to walk on that edge. Some of us have spent years walking on that edge. And all your friends are standing way back going, get away from the edge! You know, come here! You know, once in a while, you're gone. You know, and then you climb back up, you know, old white knuckle, pull yourself back up again, only to walk along that ledge again. Verse 3 says, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You know, it's a tough time to be a Christian. I don't know if there ever was an easy time. But we live in such an MTV generation, you know, and everything's bright and shiny, and, you know, we live in the age of the material girl, and we all want stuff. And the media continues to feed this to us at a huge respect. And they keep dishing it out, you know. I mean, we watch these movies, and I've reflected this before. You know, it always seems like, you know, in the movies, everything always goes well, you know. It's like, you always got this guy and this girl, you know, their first date, and they go home and go to bed together, and they wake up, and they're all nice and shiny, and the hair is perfect, and nice breath, and it's like, oh, dear, how romantic, you know. And it's like, that's crap. That's not the way it happens. You wake up and go, oh my gosh, what have I done? Who are you? You know? I mean, that's reality. And it always makes it really, it's so nice. And it's like, oh, you know, bright, shiny sports car, you know. They don't tell you about the $500 a month payments, you know. I got passed by a Viper the other day in Boyceville. Who in Boyceville is driving a Viper? You know, some farmer, 60 years old, retired, you know. Viper. You know, it's like we like these bright, shiny toys. I'm just happy mine starts. You know, it's like, power, you know. I don't care, Viper. But I got to tell you, what if I had 50,000 throw around? Well, I don't know. Be tempted probably like anybody else. And all those toys, all those things, and the world keeps just barraging you all the times in the movies and on TV and the radio, and just the society and everybody around you is just trying to draw you in. Sex, drugs, rock and roll, you know, Mall of America, you know, bye, bye. You know, and the whole thing, it's just to keep you absolutely blinded and distracted, because one of these days you're going to wake up and go, what? And you look around, and you're in heaven. And you're going to go, oh no. I spent all my time with stuff. And it's going to happen very, very fast, and all the devil wants to do is just keep you distracted, and he's very good at it. Very, very good at it. And it's easy to be like Asaph, to start to look at that situation and to start wanting, to start coveting. Now we look at this situation and we realize that doubt and lust are the beginnings of every one of these falls. Doubt and lust. Matthew 14:31, Peter standing out on the water with Jesus. And he looked down and he started to sink. And Jesus says, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? We've been there. I don't understand, Lord. You know, I'm following you. I'm trying to be the disciple, and I can barely pay my rent. And you know, you go to the gas pumps, and you sit there and you go, oh great, you know, $5. I hope that gets me back into town. You know, it's like 2 gallons or something. You know? And you start to look at the world and go, I don't understand. That guy over there, I know he's just as wicked as can be, and it just seems to be easy for him. And when you start thinking that, you're standing on the edge, right where Satan wants you to be. And he goes on, and he says in verse 4, for there are no bands in their death, meaning that death is easy and painless for these people, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men. Again, he is speaking here about the rich and the people who have all these things. Neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than their heart could wish. They are corrupt, and they speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens. Their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters are a full cup are wrung out to them. And they said, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? These are those who seem to be rich, successful, they seem to be well off, they seem to be relaxed, they got there on easy street, they can stand and they can taunt God. We see them on TV, we see them out on the streets, man, you see them down on you know, campus for that matter. You know, all these that they're willing to just literally shake their fist before God, and they seem to get away with it. Now, we can all get to the point, even in our own lives as believers, we can get to the point where we actually think that he doesn't see us. You know, that always mystifies me. Not so much when I'm in that situation, because I can get in that situation too sometimes, and I refuse to stop long enough to say to myself, well, God can see what I'm doing. God knows my thoughts. God knows my intent, my motives. And we kind of get the idea that somehow he's aloof. He's kind of looking the other way. You're kind of slipping the fast one, you know, sleight of hand behind his back. Now, this is God, people. This is God. There's no sleight of hand with God. He sees everything, knows everything. He knows you better than you know yourself. So you might be able to fool some of the people all the time. But you're never going to fool God any of the time. And here in verse 11, how does God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? They're taunting God here. Verse 12, behold, these are the ungodly and who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. You ever wonder, and I don't expect an answer, just to yourself, do you ever stop and wonder, hey, is this whole Christian thing, is this worth it? I mean, sometimes we get tired, and We start to see the world in what is perceived to be success and easy street. And we wonder, is the life of faith really worth the cost? Because it really appears from our angle lots of times that the wicked are getting away with it. They seem to be operating out there carte blanche. Nothing seems to be going on with them. They seem to be getting along okay. And oftentimes we can get into this funk in our life and we're kind of down and we start going, you know what? I just don't know if this is worth it. I mean, I'm tired. I'm tired of fighting this thing. And what happens in those situations, once again, you're walking on the edge. And we try to walk in both worlds. And guaranteed that it's only a matter of time. Maybe today, maybe tomorrow, maybe next week or next month. But you will fall in. Okay? No one falls into Jesus. We walk that direction. Choose this day whom you shall follow. We fall into the world of sin. And we can say, well, you know, if I fell in, if I slipped, it really wasn't my fault. It was an accident. You know that? Gee, I found it, you know, I slipped up. No, you didn't slip up. Do you know how many opportunities there are to stop between A and Z when it comes to sexual sin? I mean, God's everything up there but with glowing flashlights, you know. trying to steer you off, you know, and you're coming in and there's no turning around, you know. And it's finally, get off the runway, you know. You're coming in and there's no stopping. And I get people say, yeah, I slipped up, you know, me and my girlfriend, we ended up having sex. They didn't slip up. You sinned. And that's better yet, you transgressed. That's rebellion. You went, this is not right, but I don't care. That's what that is. And I'm not trying to be self-righteous. How do I know that road? Because my name's carved along the road. Spray paint. Tim was here, you know, as I go down that road. I know that road. I know full well it's transgression. It's rebellion. It's not a falling short. Yeah, I slipped up and got high last night. No, you didn't. You rolled that puppy. You cleaned the seeds out. You rolled it up, you know. So you put it in, you lit that. Do you have a match? You got a match? You lit. No, transgression, rebellion. Okay, and let's call black black. That's black. I mean, when you sin, that's like, you know, you're in traffic and you're driving down the road, you know, and a guy cuts you off and says, "Hey, you know, what have I done? Oh, okay. I'm sorry, sorry, honk honk. I'm sorry." That's sin. Okay. Okay, now we don't. It's getting that way in Menominee, isn't it? You know, I thought I moved out here away from traffic. But that's sin. That's falling short. That's a like, oh, no, what have I done? You know. But transgression, that's a whole different situation. And it's because we're walking on the edge. What are you doing in a situation where you can end up in bed with her? What are you doing with the weed in the first place? What are you doing in the bar if you got a problem with alcohol? You know, what are you doing with that guy, with that girl, if he or she is in sin and you are unequally yoked? The Bible says don't go there.
I'm spiritually dating him.
No, you're not. You're in sin. Come up from amongst them and be ye separate. That's what it says.
Oh, yeah. That's right. I was hoping you wouldn't bring that up, you know.
We are in a situation that oftentimes we get into those points because we are walking on the edge. And again, I know the world looks like they're getting away from it, guys, but they're not. They're not. I mean, I would encourage, if you think the world's getting away with its stuff, read the newspapers. Okay? Read, you know that, I don't know what they call it, St. Paul Pioneer Press, that's what Sunday paper I usually read, that's what you call it, it's like a Sunday magazine thing. And I always like to read it. Inside there they got this little page and it always talks about the movie stars and all the things going on in their life. Read that sometime. I just figured these guys got more money to screw up their life in a grand way. You know what I'm saying? It's like, I can't become a cocaine freak, because I haven't got that much money. You know, I mean, it takes a lot of money to really become a coke freak these days, you know? And these guys, they got the cash to really mess up their lives. Wait, where do you think, why do you think Hazleton opened, guys? I mean, you read these things about all these stars, you know, it's like, well, it was revealed today, you know, that so-and-so was up at Hazleton or spent the last 2 months at the Betty Ford Clinic, you know, it's like, it's all secret, hush, hush, you know? You think, wow, I've seen that person in movies. I thought they were together. No, they weren't. They were lost just like anyone else, you know, living out here on the edge of Menominee, Dunn County, Wisconsin, that works in a factory, that goes to work 9 to 5, and drives a beat-up station wagon. You know what? We're all on the same sinking boat together, and there's only one way out, and it's not a way, but it's a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father but through me. And I do not go down this road too often to give you hellfire and brimstone, tell you if you don't receive Jesus Christ, you're going to burn in hell forever. I don't like going down that road. I like to watch the event horizon as far as the Lord's return, but I don't get deep into prophecy because the fact still remains. You must come to Jesus because He died for you and because He loves you and because He will give you eternal and abundant life. Everything else, it's just on the outside. It'll never keep you going. It'll never get you through. It's not salvation-based. Jesus died on a cross and gave His life to pay a price that you could never pay. The file cabinets, the rooms of files, the endless garbage dump you call sin in your life. And He'll pay with it just like that. And erase it. And He tells us that it is like as far as the east is from the west. And that He gives us justification just as if I'd never sinned. It's not like I'm a bum and not a bum. It's when God looks at me and goes, it's like that guy never sinned. He's been my child and he's been perfect from the beginning. Whoa. In an instant, you can erase all of the past and become a new creature. Isn't that what we're all after? How many times does the world say, oh man, I just wish I had could have another start. Can I start again? I just want to begin again. And some of you may be saying, you know what, but I'm 40, I'm 50, I'm 60, I can't begin again. Oh, but you see, God doesn't care. It doesn't matter. You can begin again today. Whether you're 10 or whether you're 90, it doesn't matter. As far as the east is from the west, just as if I'd never sinned. He goes on and says in verse 15, for I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. Asaph's saying, I don't want to say too much because I don't want to cause people to stumble here, but he's questioning. And you know, I got to bring up the point, guys. You guys know I've said this before, that you're not some terrible person if you have them thoughts. I have them thoughts. Really. Or some days it's like, I'm tired. You know? I just want to go get in my VW bus, buy a bag, and head west. That's what I want to do. You say, oh, Pastor, that's so terrible. No. That's reality. I'm sorry. If you were looking for, like, you know, this pastor who's, like, you know, on the spiritual plane, you know, up here, wrong church. And no pastor is that way. They just don't tell you. I have them thoughts. I don't act on them yet. No, I'm only kidding. I'm lucky because, you know, that whole thing about transgression, I really don't know where to buy a bag these days, so that's kind of behind me. And my bus isn't running very good anyway. I probably wouldn't make it past Minneapolis. So God's kind of hamstrung me, making me stay. Anyway. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. And so he comes to the threshold now of this whole idea, and he says, you know what? I don't understand why these people seem to be making it okay. My life seems to be a shambles. I'm trying to follow God. I'm trying to do the right thing, and I'm having a rough time. These people kind of seem to be on easy street. And you know what? I can't deal with this. It's too painful for me. Verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I understood I their end. You see, Asaph tried to understand, guys, and the answer to what he was trying to understand was impossible until he was in the presence of God. You see, the world out there, they're still running around, they're trying to find the answer, and they're running from this thing to that thing to this thing, and its possessions, and pseudo-religions and false gods and New Age movements, and got all these crazy things going on, trying to find some peace, trying to find the answer. But here he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood the end. Now, we're not talking about a church building. Let me make that perfectly clear. The sanctuary of God is the presence of God. True. Now, does God live in this church? Yes, I certainly hope so. Does God live elsewhere? Yes, I hope He lives in your house, in your car, in your yard, and in your heart. You don't have to come to this church to become in the presence of God. God doesn't live here, and you God, let's all act good, you know. Remember? Did you guys grow up in those churches where people say, don't run in God's house, you know? God lives here, you know, and I'm looking. Where is He? You know? Yeah, God lives here, but He lives out there too. He lives in here, most importantly. But there is a coming into the presence of God in which I just sit down and I set aside the world and say, Lord, I want to be with You now. I want You just to consume my thoughts and my very being. And coming into that sanctuary, coming into that presence, I can see in that light clearly enough to understand many of the things that this world is not. Now, what are you saying? You're saying, Pastor, that you're enlightened? Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. And I'm also saying that if you're a child of God, you too are enlightened. I mean, how many times did you try to read the Bible before you were saved? And you went, what? You know, of course, you always were starting like, Hosea or someplace, Jeremiah, Genesis, and somewhere in Exodus, you were like, forget it. You put it away. But then when you become born again and you're filled with the Spirit and you pray, Lord, help me to understand, you open the book and you go, whoa, this is talking right to me. How could that be? How could it talk right to me? Because God wrote the book, guys. Ultimately, God wrote this book. And it's not for other people. It's for you. All of it? Yeah, all of it. Even the stuff that I don't like? Yeah, even the stuff we don't like. It's for all of us. And many of us want to spend all of our time debating Scripture instead of just looking at this and taking it as a full context. Genesis to Revelation. And you say, oh, yeah, but come on, Tim. You're going to tell me after all these hundreds and hundreds of years that it's still accurate. You know what? If I take a key and I walk up to a lock and I put it in the key and I the lock and I turn it and the door unlocks, then wouldn't you say that that key works? Would that be the correct key? Everybody go, well, of course. You take this key. You put it in the lock of your life and you turn that puppy and you see if it don't work. Because it does. And then you tell me that it's not the right key. Because I'm willing to let it go, just you and God and the Word. I believe in the Word and I believe in God. And if you open your heart to what He has here for you, He'll show you that He's real. He'll show you that His Word is real. I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood. See, the world offers questions, guys. It offers dilemmas. It offers confusion. But God offers wisdom and understanding through His Son, Jesus Christ. And upon receiving Him, so much is understood in our lives. James chapter 3, verse 17 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. And how about you guys? But I read that, and there's nothing but invitation there. There's great wisdom, and it's mine for the taking. It's right there in my hand, and that comes from God and through His Spirit. And the world is offering me confusion. The world is offering me division. The world is offering all sorts of crazy ideas out there. But I hold the key that unlocks the door. So you tell me which key is the right key. Now, if you say, well, how do I know on this side? I've never tried the door, but how do I know? I want you to look around. And around this room is many, many, many unlocked doors and changed lives. And as I have those quiet moments where I go, man, is this worth it? I think about all you guys. Those days I wake up and go, am I insane? I mean, I've never actually seen this God. I'm giving my entire life here, you know. It's like, I'm giving all this time to this God. What if I'm wrong? You know? Yeah, I do. I have them thoughts once in a while. So you're not crazy. Or unless I'm crazy too. It's like, what if I'm wrong? And then that still small voice says to me, how do you explain all the stuff you've seen, Tim? Oh, yeah. That's right. That's right. And I know the devil is just after me because you know what? You guys are living proof that my God is real. My God is real. I've seen His hands. I've seen it, the proof. I've seen His blessings. I've seen the wonder of what He's done to you guys. I know what He's done inside of me. It's funny, the God that speaks to me is a God of few words. He always straight to the point. I mean, my communion with God is great, but those times where He almost speaks audible to me, He doesn't chit-chat. He's pretty just boom. It's one sentence and I'm like, oh yeah, okay, yeah. I got it, Lord. Until I went into the sanctuary. Guys, it's outside of that sanctuary where there's confusion. If you're confused today, are you outside that sanctuary? If you're wondering, you know what, I don't know which way's up anymore. I mean, my world is just, I'm saved, but my world is just in chaos. I don't know which way it's up, down. I don't know what's right. I'm paranoid. I everyone's against me. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know where I'm going. I can't see. I'm not too sure about anything anymore. Hello? You're outside of the sanctuary. It's time to come back to what do you know? Get back to the sanctuary. Get back to what you know. Back in the Word. Back in the Spirit. Fall on your face. Lord, I don't know where I've been, but I'm ready to come back again. Pull me back home. Get me off the cliff. Or maybe, Lord, get me out of the hole. Verse 18 says, surely Thou didst set them in slippery places that casteth them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? Yes. They are utterly consumed with terrors. Again, guys, sooner or later, you stand on that cliff, you will fall, and it is in but a moment. You're gone. As a dream when one waketh, so, O Lord, when Thou awakest, Thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my veins. And the word grieved means grew sour. And when it speaks of pricked in my veins, it means embittered. It means it felt a stinging pain. It's a way of saying that he was sick all over because of the whole matter. How about you guys? Have you ever been so spiritually sick that you were physically sick? I have. It's exactly what he's talking about here. And verse 22, so foolish was I. Can you relate? I mean, there are times I look back in my life and say, what a fool. What a fool. What a fool I was. How blind I was. What was I thinking? So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Guys, it's always we feel foolish when we come to our senses and realize the obvious hand of God and realize where we've been and where we're supposed to be. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Wow. I don't know much I can say about that. I'm continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. How many times has God been faithful when we're not? How many times have we fallen? He's been there to pick us up. How many times have we denied him and he's not denied us? How many times have we cursed him and he said, I love you? How many times have we sinned against him and he's still arms stretched wide? He's always been there and he still is. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterwards receive me to glory. Guys, we don't always understand God's ways and his dealings in this world. Oftentimes, the answers are beyond us because he is God and we are not. But I think it's interesting when we really put it on the table before God, you notice how me to you. Well, Lord, what about that guy? You know, he's an evil guy and he's out there. He's on Easy Street. What about you, Tim? What about that guy? He never goes to church. He doesn't do anything in church. He doesn't serve at all. And he just seems like... And then he's raising his hands and praising worship like he's all so holy. He doesn't do it. What about you? What about that guy? He's got a good job and he's got a good car and he's sleeping around and he's, you know, he's snorting everything up his nose and, you know, and I don't understand. What about you? Yeah, Lord. What about me? So easy in these times to start to feel like we have nothing. When we start to question, guys, the first thing we need to ask ourselves, what about the afterlife? What about the afterlife? Hebrews 9:27 says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And as I have said recently, we've been on this subject before, we're all going to die. Death's the great equalizer. And whether you own a viper or a gremlin, you're still going to die. And maybe with the viper a little sooner. Oh, I don't know. Gremlins were pretty... No, never. Secondly, guys, I want you to ask when you're in them situations, are you really doing as badly as Satan wants to convince you as you're doing? I mean, it always seems like everything's so terrible. I've shared with you guys many times before, whenever you're there, I wish I could just transport you in a second to the streets of Calcutta, India. 5 minutes and you'll be cured for weeks. Maybe we should just get a little video. We can just turn it on there and you can see what the rest of the world is living like. We're not doing so bad. And what about the intangibles that we spoke of? What about the blessings? What about the friends that are in this room that love you? That are there for you when it's chips are down, things are going good. Either way, they're there. What about the hand of God? What about the work you've seen in your life and other people's lives? And he's got you so convinced that everything's bad, everything's wrong. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. Not the other guy, me. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? Guys, those people you see, they don't have any more than you have. Scripture tells us, Ecclesiastes 5:15, as he came forth of his mother's womb, Naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. You came with nothing. You're leaving with nothing. The only thing I'm leaving with is a changed heart. For I have been redeemed. And when I blink, I will be 1 second here, and the next blink, in a twinkling of an eye, I want to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. And there will be no more tears and no more crying. No more work. No more MTV. No more material girl. Just Jesus. I don't think we'll want that stuff no more. Whom I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a whoring from thee. I don't like the sound of that. I don't like the sound of that. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a whoring from thee. Say, a whoring? That, oh, man, that. What is he saying? Yeah, that's exactly what he's saying. Do you understand that when you are born again, you are married? Yeah, you're married. It is a marriage made in heaven. And God says he sees us as the bride, Jesus Christ is the groom. And when we walk away from him, we are going a whoring. Spiritual adultery. We are sleeping around on Jesus. And that's as blunt as I can put it. And everyone in this crowd, I dare say, has at one time or another been a spiritual tramp. I have. How I've cheated on my spiritual spouse, and he still loves me. And I come home, and he still loves me, and he still takes me. But I got to tell you, if I keep going out there, there will be a price to pay. And I don't know how to interpret this other than the fact, thou hast destroyed all them that go whoring from thee. I don't know exactly what that means, but like I said, I don't like the sound of it, and I don't want to be out there. I want to be home with Jesus. But it is good for me, again, he brings it to a close in the reference of him. But it is good for me to draw near to God, for I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I might declare all thy works. See, we don't know and understand God's dealings with other people. Christianity was designed to be a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's interesting. The whole thing, master design, masterful, designed it in such a way that I don't know about you. Oh, I suppose the longer I hang around with you, I see fruit. The Bible talks about seeing fruit come out of our lives, and apple trees don't grow oranges. But I tell you, you know what I mean? To me, I don't know about you. You don't really know about me. You don't know what's in my heart. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible talks about the fact, as far as me and my house, we will follow the Lord. Me. I'm to keep my eyes on myself. You know, four times Asaph in this chapter speaks with a Hebrew expression which means, but as for me. And in closing tonight, what about you? Well, you know that other guy? No, what about you? Well, he's got it. No, no. What about you? Because that's all that's going to matter when you stand before the Lord. You and the man. You. Now you can plug your ears. You can deny. You can try to flush everything I said and say, I'm walking out of here and I'm erasing this from my memory. But let me tell you, it will not change the fact that you will stand before Jesus someday. You and him. And all the excuses of the rest of the world will not matter. When we come out of the shadow of the world, guys, it's just us and Jesus. If you've been out there, guys, his arms are still wide open. And he still loves you and he'll still bring you back. But the day is short. It's time to set apart this world. Touch lightly the things of this world. Stop accumulating material possessions. Stop living for the dollar and for the possessions and for the fame and the success and whatever it is. As we went over Sunday, for me to live is blank. What is it? For me to live is Christ? Or is it for me to live is fame? For me to live is money? For me to live is my job? What is that? Seriously. You and Jesus, you talk about it. Let's pray.